Man, God must want to do something in your all's life. Come on. Like I was saying before I was so rudely interrupted by my technology, I love this family. You want to know why? Because y'all know how to have fun. And it's such a treat to watch you just love one another and love our community. And it's exciting. And it's exciting to see so many of you back. I know summer is nuts. I love summer. Well, let's just be real. It's a love-hate relationship, right? I love summer because then it's not freezing cold. Amen. I'll take a couple of those. But then everybody's gone. And I miss you all. So it's so exciting to have y'all back. So if you weren't here last week, we kicked off a new series called More Than a Song. And I'm excited about this series because two reasons. One is I'm excited to see what God does in me because it is all up in here in my life. And I'm also excited to see what God does in you. And we're going to just jump in. If you're ready to jump in, say, I'm here.
I'm here.
Yeah, it's a new one. I tricked y'all. I know it. So let's jump in. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a mental picture. Are you ready? Here it is. Jesus is in the temple courts, and he is teaching. And then several men come escorting a woman, probably wrapped in a sheet, maybe. We're going to see why here in a minute. But wrapped in a sheet, her hair's probably all messy. She's been crying. Her makeup's probably all runny and icky. And she is just a total mess. And several guys escorting her in have rocks in their hand. And they're ready to commit a stoning. I didn't know if that was good or English or not, but a stoning. We're going to just say it is. Okay? Then there's these religious leaders that announce to everybody in the court. Now, if I have had the amazing opportunity and privilege of standing on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and this is where Jesus is, right? And he's in, and it's a big area. And Jesus' day, if he's there, then it's probably a festival of some sort happening. So there's lots and lots of people. And these religious leaders come in, and they're announcing to everybody that's there that, and we're going to find this in John chapter 8, that this woman that was brought into him was caught in the act of adultery. Everybody say the act. Okay, so when I said this woman was maybe wrapped in a sheet, probably pretty accurate because she was caught in the act. Probably snatched up, brought in front of people, probably not had a chance to get dressed up in her Sunday best. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So she's caught in the act of adultery. And then they're going on to say the law of Moses says to stone her. Have anybody ever been hit with a rock? Legitimately just been bing. Hitting a rock every day. Who said every day? Zach's been apparently stoned every day, right? Get hit with a rock. Just for the record, if you're a guest with us, that was my son. So, okay. So the law of Moses says to stone her, and these religious leaders are talking to Jesus, and they say, what do you say? But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, I heard a Christian comedian talk about this at one point. You ever wonder what he wrote? These guys come in and they say she's been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Jesus is such a cool cat. He just comes rolling in. He's like doodling in the dirt. You ever wonder what he wrote? Scripture doesn't say what he wrote. But he writes in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned, throw the first stone. Snap. Could you imagine you're standing there and you got your rock and you're like, he's either going to tell us to throw or we're going to catch him in a blaspheming thing, right? They're trying to trick him. And he's like, okay, the one person who has never sinned, throw the first stone. Then he stooped back down, started doodling in the dirt. There's a Christian comedian years and years ago said, he asked the same question I just asked you. You ever wonder what he was writing? I think he was writing their names that had been the person that's name was caught in the act of adultery. Because they never talked about the guy, right? It was the woman. Who's the dude? Maybe Jesus wrote his name down and he was one of the guys standing there. Maybe it was more than one person caught in the act of adultery out of those men. You ever think about that stuff? My brain just kind of, I wonder what those kinds of things are. So he stooped down again and wrote in the dust again. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. One by one. They all stand there with rocks. And they're like, next person's looking around. Right? None of us are exempt from sin, right? Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So one by one, they take off until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. Verse 10, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And this is the good part. This should give you goosebumps. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. This is probably one of the most powerful stories of Jesus' ministry in the entire Bible. So much is there, right? This woman is guilty, right? Would you agree? She was caught in the act. Guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Sleeping with another woman's husband, most likely, and cheating on your own, probably. One of the biggest sins in that time frame in those religious leaders' minds. There was a special place in hell for that type of person. At least for the woman. The man never got accused. But that's not a point. That's a different message. All right? One of the greatest obstacles to us, to all of us, when it comes to worshiping God, our embracing, or our loving, or our connecting with God, is our own sin, our own guilt, and our own shame. That, we get caught up on that. We focus on that. And that totally, totally breaks our ability to worship God. Right? Would you agree? Now, we know that we've all done wrong, right? All of us have known. Is there anybody in here that hasn't sinned? Anybody that hasn't messed up maybe even today? Right? We all know we've done wrong. And then we begin to tell ourselves things like, I can't worship today because I'm disqualified, because I'm unworthy, because I'm a sinner, because I said a bad word on the way to church today because my kid threw something and hit me in the back of the head. And I turned, don't make me turn this car around. And you're going screaming and yelling at your kid and you're maybe fighting with your wife or whatever it is. And then you hit the church parking lot and, oh, I'm so blessed. Right? God's so good. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. And then you're looking back at your kid going, right? And we disqualify ourselves and we tell ourselves that we're unworthy. Write this down. I don't care if you're a note taker or not. Write this down. This is an amazing quote. It's hard to fight an enemy who has his headquarters in your mind. It's hard to fight an enemy whose headquarters is in your mind. Ooh, we could camp there for a minute or 20. It's hard to fight an enemy who has his headquarters in your mind. So today we're talking about more than a song. We're talking about worthy. So let's look back at verse 10 again, 10 and 11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Neither did I." Did you see what Jesus is teaching us right there? Can you grab a hold of it? Did you see it? No? All right, let's reread it again. Let's see if you can catch it. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" You hearing this? Here it is. "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I." Point number one, this is the thing that you got to grab right here. Sin will never exclude us from having access to God. Sin will never. But pastor, I remember as a kid saying, preacher, preaching this. No, sin will never exclude you. If it did, we would never have God's grace. We would never be able to step, because right there, that woman would not have been able to be in the presence of Jesus. That's what he's telling us right there. You picking it up? Didn't one of you accusers accuse you? No, neither do I. She is guilty of sin, of adultery. Neither do I. It is when we reject Jesus that keeps us from having access to God. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Check this out. The author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, so let us come, what? Boldly to the throne room of our gracious God. Boldly. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. It doesn't say you have to have all the sin cleaned up out of your life before you can boldly come. Right? Did you see that anywhere in there? No, it's then when we come to the throne of God's grace, then we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us in our most need. God's on our side, friends. Sometimes we forget that. We get this picture that God's sitting up there waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you and electrify you and turn just crispy critter. No. God's on our side. He is for you, not against you, the word says. He accepts you, not rejects you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 33 through 34, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? What does it say? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can I just tell you, God was so intentional, grab that word, so intentional about making you and me worthy to be in his presence. He was so intentional that he sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin, your shame, and your guilt. I think that's pretty intentional. Don't you? Wouldn't you say that? Intentional. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." Wrap your mind around that part of it. Go and sin no more. Number two. Here's this what leads right into this. We're forgiven to be liberated, not for sin to be repeated. But pastor, I can't help but not sin. Yeah, actually you can, right? Because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. You are liberated. He expects us to change. Now here's the cool thing about it, is God loves you right where you are. and he will come and pursue you right where you are. I don't care what muck, mire, goo you're in life. He will pursue you and come after you to be able to have that relationship with you. But he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay there. There's an expectation for us to change. He didn't say keep on living like you were, right? It's not this grace gone wild that says I don't have to change my behavior. No, that isn't what it is at all. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 6? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. Let me read that a little bit. He said, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. When then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin. Everybody said died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, and just a plug, end of the month, we're having a baptism. If you're interested, let me know. We've got two or three, I think, already fired up about that. I'm excited. But if we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Check this out, verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Did you catch that? That sin would lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for we died with Christ. We were set free from the power of sin. We are freed from the chains, the bondage of sin. Jesus set us free. I don't know what to do, Tammy. We're set from the bondage of sin. Amen. Oh, you. Woo-hoo. Yeehaw. Oh, let's try that again. Jesus, you ready? Ready? Jesus set us free. I'm hoping by the end of this message, you're going to be a little bit more excited about it than that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. We need to embrace the freedom from sin that God has provided us. We need to embrace it. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Couple of you are. But whose responsibility is it to stay free? Right? It's ours. It's our responsibility, right? It's our responsibility to stay free. Let's check out another example. Turn with me over to John chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles. John chapter 4, it's another very familiar. I missed my headset. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. Just a side note. So he left Judah and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria, and on the way, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tried Excuse me. I might tried. Typo. Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because he sent his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Now, I'm going to pause right there, okay? What you see right there is not only religious barriers being stepped over, but you're seeing political barriers being stepped over, right? Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, if you don't understand the significance of that, Samaritans were worse than dogs to the Jews. They did not play well with Samaritans. The Jewish people didn't. Matter of fact, typically they would have added 3 days' journey to any journey that had to walk by Samaritan, by Samaria, just to go around the city instead of just walking by it. 3 days walking to get past a people group. Isn't that dumb? But here it is. So this is a political and it's a religious divide that Jesus just stepped right over. Stepped right over. Verse 10, Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And on verses 13 and 14, check this out. It'll be up on the screen. Or should be. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again," speaking about the water in the well. "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them" what? "Eternal life." Verse 15. This is getting good, Carrie. It's getting good. "Please, sir," the woman said. All right. Can you imagine? Just imagine this woman's hearing this, right? She's hearing this, and she's like, "Please, sir, can I have that water?" You think that's how she was talking to Jesus? "Can you please, I guess that water sounds okay. Can I please?" No. I think she was excited. She's excited. "Please, sir." See the difference? "Please, sir. Please, sir." Right? The woman said, "Give me this water." Exclamation point. "Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water." Still missed the point. So here it is, Jesus all getting up in her grill. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and aren't even married to the one that you're living with now." Snap. You certainly spoke the truth. So she's got that going for her. She spoke the truth. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Mind blown. Right? "Oh my goodness, I don't even know you, and you know I've had 5 husbands, and the guy I'm living with now is not my husband. Oh my gosh. So you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Verse 21 through 24. It's up on the screen. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on the mountains or in Jerusalem." He just prophesied right there. You guys picking up what I'm throwing down? "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now." Picking it up? Picking it up? "When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God, did you get, okay, we got to read that one again. Okay, you guys ready? "For the Father is looking for those who will worship the Father in spirit and truth." There's work, looking for those who will worship him that way. "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Okay, so Jesus is giving us two valuable truths about the lifestyle of worship right here. You got to pick it up. It's worth your price of admission, I promise. All too often, people, us, are guilty of worshiping God out of duty and obligation or just religion. Jesus is going to simplify and has simplified our connection to our Heavenly Father. Let's talk about truth first. Number three. Fill in spot. Misconceptions of God hinder our worship and cause feelings of worthlessness. Which hinders our worship, right? The enemy's goal is to disqualify and deceive you. You believe it? So what do I mean by disqualify? Well, when we start having these thoughts and we start believing this lie that you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you're disqualified, you've gone too far. That sin is just too far for God to forgive. I'm too far gone. Your mistakes are too big for God to forgive. Why would God love you after all that you've said and done to him? That's what I mean by disqualified. We attach this humanistic emotions to God, and he's like sitting there going, "Man, God, you did that again. You suck. I don't love you anymore." Is that how God, you think God acts? You think that he has the same emotions that we have, that and that he's just like, "No, that's just too far. Man, That one's just too much for me." No. Can I just tell you, if you're thinking that, you're believing a lie from the enemy. You are believing a lie. I love Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not like your thoughts, God says," says the Lord. "And may my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I love this quote. Not being able to understand God is so frustrating, but it is ridiculous for us to think that we have the right to limit God to something we are capable of comprehending. Think about that for a second. How many times, and I can't even count in my own life, but how many times have we limited God in our lives because we're trying to comprehend him? Frustrating. But what gives us the right to limit God to something that we're capable of comprehending? Okay, so if we happen to pass the barrier of being disqualified, the devil then hits us with deception on what is the path that we get that will get us to God, right? He tries to convince us that if we are good enough long enough, we can attain a relationship with God. Anybody ever fell for that? Anybody ever feel that way? I used to feel that way. Well, if I'm good enough long enough, if I could just not mess up long enough, then maybe my relationship will be better with God. Anybody else that way? Couple of us. Probably more than it's admitting. Right? Here's the thing about it. When our relationship with God is based on performance, we will always fall short. We will always fall short. Number four, the truth sets our minds free to worship with boldness and confidence. What's the truth? What's the truth? The Word of God is the truth, right? The truth sets us free. Sets our minds free to worship with boldness and confidence. It breaks the hesitancy. When we truly understand who we are in Christ Jesus, it breaks that hesitancy of not coming to the throne boldly. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what I've done or could ever do. It has to do with what He did. Picking up what I'm throwing down has to do with what He did. But if our relationship is based on that performance, then we're always going to fall on our face. God was so intentional about making you and me worthy. Look at John 8:32. And you will know the truth. And what? The truth will. We are worthy to worship, and we are worthy to enter God's presence when we know. Everybody say no. When we know the power of the blood that purifies us, it has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did. And it's by the power of the blood that He spilled that we're going to celebrate here in a little bit that we can know. And we have that knowledge and that understanding of what Christ has done. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us and makes us right in God's sight to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. Excuse me, Romans 5:8-11, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were what? Still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in the wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Verses 23 and 24. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit? I'm confused, Pastor. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about that. The capital S, the Holy Spirit, and the lowercase s, the spirit of the human being, is the first, what first must have to happen there, and that was not good in English, first must be a revelation and understanding of the work that Jesus Christ did, right? The knowledge of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's first, okay? I am loved, I am accepted, and I am welcomed by God. Now, in order to engage our spirit with God's spirit, we are made. Now, okay, here's the thing. I'm getting, whew. According to Genesis, whose image were we made in? The image of God, right? The image of God. So we are made in the image of God, this is number five, to connect with Him on a spiritual level. What separates us from all other animals? Our spirit. Okay? We have a soul, right? John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit and His worshipers must worship in spirit. Okay, now let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, and He created them. We are first and foremost a spirit being with a soul who lives in a body. Got it? Too many people are just chasing the feeling. I got to feel the presence of God, right? I got to feel. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got to feel the presence of God. That'll creep your neighbor out, right? The way we feel him, we hear him and know him is to connect on a spiritual level. God is far more concerned about the condition of our heart, right? He's way more concerned. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, people judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay? We have to connect. And the only way that we can connect on a spiritual level is to be able to hear his voice. And how do we hear his voice? By being in the word, which is the truth. By spending time with him and talking to him and listening to him. We so often get caught up in just always talking to God. It's like we're sitting on the cosmic Santa Claus's lap and going, God, I want this and I want that and I need this. And can you please do this? And can you show me this? And can you do this and this and this? And we da 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 da. I was going to Great Falls the other day and I took Ryan with me. And 45 minutes. Brrr, brrr. Yeah, but right, but that, right? And it gave me a mental picture of how we must sound to God. I'm like, oh. But we don't ever take time just to sit and listen. I read this book about Mother Teresa. Everybody knows who she is. And somebody asked her, how long do you pray every day? And she goes, you know, I pray about 15 minutes a day, but I don't go 15 minutes without praying. I'm like, well, that's weird. And then she goes, you know, here's the thing that I do in my prayer is the first 15 minutes of my prayer, I sit down. And I say, okay, God, speak to my heart. And then she says, I sit there in silence, listening to him speak to her, to God to speak to my heart. When was the last time you just said, God, here I am to listen. Here am I to listen. That's connecting with him on a spiritual level, right? That's connecting. It's not just blabbering his ears off. Right? Like Ryan, my ears were going to start bleeding. And worship without engaging our hearts is empty and it's religion. Right? That's number six. We have got to engage our hearts. And if we're not engaging our hearts, it just simply becomes obligation and duty. Right? I read the word today, check. I talked to God today, check. We go through the outward motions of worship and never engage our hearts. We come into this building to sing praises to God and we never engage our heart. We go through the motions. We never engage. We never engage our hearts. When someone says, how many of you have ever had somebody come up and say, I love you? All right? I love you. I'm coming off the stage. I'm feeling confined. How does it feel? Oh, it's okay. How does it feel when somebody says, Tom, I love you. Really? Or how is it, Tom, I just love you so much. Which one would you rather hear? I love you. I love you. Chris, I love you. Or, you know what? I love you. I love this about you. I love the fact that you're not embarrassed to wear a hat and get all sunburned on top and you have the lines. I love that about you, Tom. I love it. It's awesome. Tom's my favorite person in the world. Next to my wife, of course. I could never do that, Tom. I couldn't. I would have to go get some of that spray-on suntan stuff to make it match. You are just a man's man. But when someone says, I love you, and they act bored, does it make you feel loved? No, right? You're going through the motions. I love you. Right? Or with passion, I love you. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. How do we engage our hearts? We do it, the only way we do it is we must move beyond our feelings and worship by faith. Move beyond our feelings and worship by faith. We choose to allow our spirit to dictate or dominate versus the flesh. You know that there's a battle every day that goes on in your world, right? And in your life. And it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? You guys know that? It's like a tug of war. And whatever one you feed the most, whatever one you give the attention to the most is what grows. You picking up what I'm throwing down? You've got to choose to allow your spirit to dictate where you go and how you worship, not your flesh. Get it? Worship is connecting our heart, our spirit with God's spirit and his presence. We put our heart into it. Not engaging our heart. We have got to, when we come, I don't care if it's at your house. I've had people, I love being the only one in the office in the morning, because I come in and I turn on my worship music and I get it bumping. I'm sure that Anna and Jake can probably hear me next door. And I just worship God. And when I don't take that time to just be in his presence, my day just feels, ugh. And if I have too many days like that, it's just, ugh. And what am I doing when I'm not taking that time to connect my heart with his? I'm in the flesh, right? I'm in the flesh. And what happens when you spend too much time in the flesh? Right? We're not in the presence of God, and we begin to do things our way instead of his way, right? We've got to connect our heart. We put our heart into it, and hopefully not like we do some of the other things we do in life, half-hearted. Following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It is not a label that we can display when it's useful. It must be central to everything that we do and everything that we are. We must decide if we're going to worship based on lies or on truth. The truth is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are righteous, you are clean, you are pure, and you are holy. Or are you listening to the voices of shame? Mistakes that you've made. Faults. Are they speaking louder than the truth of God is in your life? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me wrap this up this morning. Worship team's going to come. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but if it's you, hear this. You are worthy. You are worthy to enter the throne room of God. Jesus Christ is the one who has qualified you. And as we get to move into communion, I want to encourage you, if that is driving into your heart, can I just encourage you as we go into communion to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? As we celebrate Holy Communion, can I encourage you to lay down the guilt, lay down the shame, lay down the mistakes, and embrace the grace that God has given you, that His blood paid for? Lay it down. Embrace the being qualified. Lay down the guilt, the fear, the shame, the sin. Lay it down. Those that are going to help serve communion, I'm going to invite you to come up. And as they're walking up, Paul instructs us this. He instructs us to examine our hearts before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Because it says Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So as you are waiting to be served your elements, take time to evaluate. Lay down the sin, the guilt, the shame. Lay it down. If you're a guest with us, we here at New Life believe in open communion. What that means is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are welcome to participate in communion with us. We follow the what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11. You have a relationship with Jesus. We only ask that you hold the emblem so we can take it together as a family, okay?